You know that song that we just sung about the miry clay? Does anybody know what that's referring to? The miry clay. It talks about it in the Psalms. Miry clay is where the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt and they were making bricks in the mud, in the miry clay. And they were actually, they were building giant tombs of death. That's what they were doing. They were building Pharaoh's kingdom, and Pharaoh's a type and shadow of Satan. And they were building a kingdom of darkness. And they got set free. They passed through the Red Sea and they got brought out and totally set free. And Pharaoh's power was totally wiped out, completely and utterly destroyed. Every single soldier was annihilated, completely broken. Pharaoh himself drowned. And that is what happens when you get born again. That's what happens when you become a new creation and you step into Christ. However, we need to realize that and believe that, or it won't do us any good. Because just like them, we have a wilderness that we have to go through. And Hebrews 3 says that the message that was preached to them didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. They were delivered from Egypt. Pharaoh's power was broken. They drank from the water of the rock. The rock was Christ. It's a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit. They ate the manna, which is the bread from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. It's the word. But yet their bodies lay scattered in the wilderness and not one of them entered in to what was promised. Do you know that? And that's a warning for us. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, these things were written as examples for us, upon whom the end of the ages have come, so that we might not fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we've got to mix this gospel with faith, or it won't do us no good. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we just come to you this morning. We want to hear from your word. We want to hear from your heart, Father, a word in season. So God, we pray that you would open our ears to hear, myself included, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. Be glorified. Come and do what you want to do this morning, Lord. Come and have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I'm just going to start off reading some scriptures out of Romans 10. If you don't know what's happening this morning, neither do I, so be encouraged. It's just the way God's set it up this morning. I'm going to read a few verses out of Romans 9. Yeah. But first, yeah, I'll read a verse out of Romans 9. Verse 27 says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And I've written under that in red, which is, for me, the red is the blood in my Bible. It is finished. Jesus has done a short work upon the earth, and he's cut it short in righteousness. And the work's finished. And now it's about rest, actually. Now it's about entering into his rest, which is also Hebrews 3 and 4, which is where it talks about they didn't mix it with faith. We have got to enter into his rest. We have got to enter into a place of total faith in the finished works of Christ. And that's where we find rest. And actually, that's the only times in the New Testament where we're called to strive, where we're called to fight, where we're called to work. It's all in the context of faith. It's all in the context of laying a hold of and apprehending and understanding what he's done. It goes on and says, down in verse 30 of chapter 9, it says, what should we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness. even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Your own works, your own strength, religion, you'll never attain. You will never attain to righteousness. It's the key of knowledge that Jesus was really right on the Pharisees. They took it away. Is they took away the fact that righteousness comes by faith. God gives us his righteousness by faith. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Did you know that the gospel is offensive? It's very offensive to your flesh, because your flesh wants to achieve things for itself. We don't want to stumble at that stone. Paul goes on, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They have a zeal for God. These guys would memorize the first five books of the Bible. Like, they had a zeal for God. They were really going after God, but they missed him. They missed him. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures looking for life, but you refuse to come to me that you may have that life." These scriptures testify to me. I'm the stumbling stone. I'm the rock of offense. Or am I your cornerstone? Or are you offended because of me? They have a zeal for God. We don't want to have a zeal for God in ignorance. Okay? It says, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Jesus said in Matthew 6, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. And I've learned that when we don't seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, it's because we're seeking our own. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground in the gospel. You gather or you scatter. That means you could be living as a Christian with a mindset that is contrary to the kingdom, and you're not being fruitful and productive. It doesn't mean that you're cut off and you're going to hell. It just means you're not living in a way that's gathering. You're living in a way that's scattering. So these people who were so zealous according to what they knew, but not according to knowledge, not according to truth, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and they sought to establish their own righteousness. And that is what the flesh wants to do. That is what pride wants to do. It wants to look at how I'm going and say, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I'm doing all right. I mean, I've been doing pretty good at this lately." And it wants to establish its own righteousness. It's religion. That's religion. That's dead religion. And that it can work in two ways. One way it can work is kind of like, it's a little bit like narcissism. There's this grandiose narcissism, which is, "Look at me, I'm amazing, I'm awesome." And then there's this covert narcissism, which is like, "You don't understand how hard I've got it. It's worse for me than anyone else. No one understands how I feel." And it's the same. That's what pride is. It's hyper-selfishness. And so there's a false humility that is still seeking your own righteousness. And then there's this, "Man, thank God I'm not like them," type of seeking your own righteousness. And they're both a complete zero. So when Jesus dies to take away your sin and gives you the free gift of righteousness and you say, "No, I'm not worthy. No, Lord, I'm just a sinner. No, I'm not worthy." That is just as proud as you saying, "What do I need that for? I'm a good person. I look after my neighbor, you know. They're both a big zero. The stumbling stone. The stumbling stone. So religion seeks to establish its own righteousness. It doesn't receive. All through the New Testament, we've got this teaching about God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. That's because humility receives. Humility receives grace. Pride doesn't want a handout, right? Pride doesn't want a handicap. And I'm not saying the righteousness of God is a handicap. I'm just trying to illustrate. Pride rejects. It's not humility to reject a gift that somebody gives you. Do you understand? Part of actually, that's something I'm learning, is that when somebody gives you something and somebody blesses you something, really what humility says is, man, thank you. Thank you for your heart there. Pride wants to say, no, no, no. Let me read that verse again. They being ignorant, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It actually takes humility to receive a gift. And for me, when I got saved and I had this big, massive pile of sins that I was dragging around, for me to get saved and begin to read the word and then to understand that God's saying, no, I've taken away your sin. I've made you righteous. I've made you holy. We've read that. We've read in Colossians 1 that he's presented us holy and blameless and above reproach. That takes humility to actually receive that, because pride wants to identify with where I've been and what I've done. I'm self-made. Does that make sense? And it wants to fight its way out of that. It took a long time for me to go, and somebody said to me, Akau, are you righteous because you feel righteous? Or because God says you're righteous? It says here, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law for righteousness. The word end there is the word telos. It's the point aimed at. It's the whole conclusion. It's the termination. The whole point of the law is to tutor us to faith in Christ. And Christ is the end of the law. He's the aiming point of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, this is the stumbling stone part. This is the stumbling stone part. Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. We'll teach a bit more about the law at some point. But do you understand that there's the ministry of the law, there's a spiritual ministry of the law. It's not just a bunch of rules, 613 laws and 10 commandments that were given to the Israelites back then. There is a spiritual ministry of the law that God has set up on the earth that is still working in each of our lives. Did you know that? There's two mountains. There's two ministries. There's two covenants. There's Mount Sinai. We think, Mount Sinai, what's that got to do with me? It's got a lot to do with you. Because that thing that we've all experienced of being aware of our faults, being aware of how we're not measuring up, oh man, I just need to do more of this, I need to do more of that. That is the law. That's the law ministering to you. That's ministering to you an awareness of where you're not, of where you should be. It's called the ministry of condemnation. It's called the ministry of death. And it does not produce life. On the contrary, it's designed to minister you to the fact that you are a sinner and that you cannot do it. And that's the point where you actually get humble and cry out to God, have that chest beating moment, come to the cross where he takes away your sin and he clothes you in his righteousness. And then he empowers you by his grace to live in a way that is beyond what you've known. But the problem is that like the Israelites, we can come out, we can be delivered. Oliver wrote a scripture on my desk this morning. It's Colossians 1, and it says, we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's amazing, but it's not amazing if you just read it and it's just, oh yeah, well, I don't feel delivered because I've still got this going on, I've still got this going on, I've still got that going on. Well, you're not mixing it with faith. You've been set free. You've been, Satan's power's been broken. But we've got to learn to live by faith, because when you get born again in the Spirit, something's been perfected forever. You're brand new. You're a brand new creation. But you still have this thing called the soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions. It's not your emotional makeup. It's your emotions, and it has to get renewed. You have to get renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have to work out your salvation, because God wants to work in you to will and do for His good pleasure. Are you with me? Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. That's the teaching of the law. In Galatians, it talks about that same verse again. The man who does these things shall live by them. As long as you live under the weight of where you're not and trying to be a better person and trying to be a better Christian, and I really should read my Bible more, and I really should pray more, and I really need to do this more, and man, I shouldn't have done that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The only thing missing from that is the gospel. That's not Christianity. That's the law. And that doesn't mean you're condemned and you're not born again and you're not saved. It means that that ministry is still trying to tutor you to help you learn you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. And you have to come to the stone and let it be the cornerstone, not the stumbling stone, and start where He finished, because He's the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. He's the end of striving. He's the end of your own works. He's the end of the law for righteousness. If you haven't put on the righteousness that Jesus has freely given to you, you're still coming to the cross. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm saying that's, Paul calls it in Galatians, just a childlike mentality. In other words, he says, a son, when he's a child, doesn't differ at all from a slave, even though he's the heir of all things, because he's a child. The word there's an infant, a baby Christian, who is the heir of everything Christ has given to us, but still you're living in bondage under the base elements of the world, not walking in victory, not living in triumph over sin, and still aware of how you're going, how you're not going, striving, trying, and we want to grow up out of that. Paul says, my little children, I labor for you again. Little children, it's babies if you look up the words. So we're trying to get past that. That's the experience of living in the law, and we really will talk about that at some point in a lot of depth, because I think it's not understood a whole lot. And we need to understand that, because if we don't understand that, we'll just say, hey, this is who I am. This is how it is. And then we put that thing on and wear it, and it's total deception. And then in that place, when you're doing well, man, I'm doing well. And when I'm not doing well, man, I'm not doing well. And that's what you're reduced to when you live under that. But He's trying to get us to grow in faith. Now, surely we won't grow in faith if we don't grow in the Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word. So like newborn babies, we have to crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby in your salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So if you've tasted that the Lord is good, man, get alone with God and start to read your Bible and start to feed your spirit, because you will not grow. Just time will go past. And in the counsel of your own mind, you'll decide how it is, and it's the way that seems right to a man, and it ends in destruction. The answer is not in the counsel that flows through your mind all day. It's in Christ. Okay. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Listen carefully. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? See, I'm going down here. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. That's not it, okay? That's not the word of faith. That's not it. You can't live up to it to the point where you don't need His righteousness, and you can't false humility yourself right down. doesn't work that way. And you can't go down that low in the sense of where you're too far gone either. It's neither of those things. It's all about Christ and what he's done. He's the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up? That's not it. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is the real word of faith. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. It doesn't say unto heaven, it says unto righteousness. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What you believe in your heart will come out through your mouth, and it will set on fire the course of your life. If you'd actually start to believe in your heart that God's pleased with you, that he's made you righteous and clean, the blood's washed you, it's speaking a better word over your life, you get that in your heart, it changes your confession. It begins to outwork through your life. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He's not gonna change his mind about this. He's not gonna change his mind about us. Okay. So we just read in Colossians 2. We only got up to verse 7, I think. I listened to the last few minutes of it last night and I thought I'd got further, but that's okay. We really stopped and talked about grace and faith. And the reason that I think that God wanted me to just talk about that stuff from Romans 10 this morning is because grace reigns through righteousness. So if we don't grab a hold of righteousness, if we don't, like, you know where it says submit to the righteousness of God? That means you've got to, with meekness, receive the implanted word. He became my sin, I became righteous, period. End of story. He's washed me clean, I'm righteous, I'm in him. Okay? It says that through one man's act, many will become sinners, but through another man's righteous act, many will be made righteous. Okay? First Adam, last Adam. First Adam, we became sinners. Last Adam, we became righteous. Okay? So we're in Christ. So as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's how you continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And the faith is who we are now that we're in him. We've talked about this. The faith is our identity. It's who we are now that we are in Christ. This is what we're growing in. This is the real us. This is who we are. This is who God's saying we are. If we're gonna make a choice, man, do we think we are who we've been and what we've done? Or are we going to receive with meekness the implanted word? Because he's saying you're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You've been called a saint 3 times already in the first chapter of Colossians. Saint means holy and set apart. That's who God's saying we are in his word. So do we believe that? Because listen to what it says next. It says you've got to get established in this. And we talked about the heart being established by grace. If you weren't here for the last message on Colossians, I'd say go and listen to it. They're all on the website. And we talked about this just basic gospel principle, faith and grace. When we release faith in Christ and the finished works, his grace comes and comes to make that truth our reality. That's as simple as I can put it. That's as simple as you can put it. So you getting alone with God and abounding in the faith and building yourself up on your most holy faith is huge, because otherwise you're just going through life with a whole bunch of Bible knowledge in your own strength apart from grace in the flesh, and that will be your experience, the experience of the law that we talked about. And then you start to build a theology that accommodates your experience and explains your experience, and this isn't here to accommodate our experience. This is here to change our experience, to cut our hearts. Because God's not saying, yeah, man, look, I understand, you know, you're all a bunch of sinners, I know you're all broken, that's just how it is, it's cool, man, but just hold on, I'm coming, I'll be back soon, just hold on, you know. What do you think Jesus would say if he was here? What would he say if he was right here? Do you think he'd say that? Or do you think he would say, you say, but I say. You say, but I say. And he would come and challenge the mindsets that we've grown up with. And he would come and call us to a higher truth and say, come up hither. This is who you were created to be. Look to my son. Follow him. You with me? That's good. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. So this is so important. This is really critical that we do this. We build this communion and relationship with God that's based on truth. Now, I think I understand now why we did the Romans thing, because it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world. So be careful if somebody comes and tries to talk you out of your identity in Christ because of natural knowledge, reasoning, common sense, the way that seems right. Common sense is good if your mind's renewed. If your mind's not renewed, common sense is your worst enemy. Just looking with your eyes. We're called to live by faith, not by sight, because the way that seems right, the way that we just interpret things, is not the way it is. We're actually called to not look at the things seen, but to look at the things unseen, because that truth's eternal, and it has the power to transform your experience and change your life. But if you just look at the way things are going, man, you've got the privilege to do that. It's got nothing to do with the gospel, though. It's got nothing to do with living by faith. Beware lest someone cheat you through philosophy. And I just want to say, it's not just someone coming to cheat you. It's not like somebody's necessarily going to come up to you and just try and tear down and undermine your faith. This wisdom comes from somewhere. It comes from Satan. He is the prince of the powers of the air. He's the spirit who works in the minds of those who don't believe. It doesn't say he's the spirit who works in the minds of those who aren't born again. It says he's the spirit who works in the minds of those who don't believe. When you don't live by faith, there's another type of wisdom that's whispering. There's a stranger's voice that's trying to cheat you out of your inheritance. And this is what it says in it. Actually, that's the Amplified here. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one beguile you. And Satan wants to do this, man. He wants to pin where you've been and what you've done to your chest and say, that's who you are. And Jesus is on the cross saying, this is who you are. I died to remove your sin and clothe you in my righteousness so I can put my spirit back in you. Because you're a son. You're a son or a daughter of God. That's who you were created to be. The gospel's not that God created the world and then we sinned and fell and then Jesus came back because we were so hopeless and he just made a way for us to go to heaven someday. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that God created man for his own glory, for his own image. Earth he did give to the sons of men. That's what it says. He gave the earth to us and he wants to fill us with his spirit, make us like him so that we can represent him and actually shine in our workplaces, shine in our families, and so that we can actually reveal him through our lives. That's what brings him glory. That's what displays his manifold wisdom to the unseen realms. When we actually deny ourselves, stop living for ourselves, that's the lie that this is my life. I've been bought with a price and now I come into line with his will. That's why the Lord's Prayer is, your will be done, your kingdom come. And if you're not seeking his will, two things will happen. One, you're just automatically seeking your own will. And second of all, you'll have no revelation of the scriptures. They won't come alive to you if you don't seek his will. Because Jesus said, if anyone desires to do my Father's will, he'll know the truth concerning the doctrine, whether I speak on my own authority or whether I speak from God. And what he's saying is, if you sincerely come to me and you want to do my will and you want to be changed, I'll open this thing up to you. If not, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Philosophy, the study of the nature of reality. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So I'm not bashing philosophy, but man, the study of the nature of reality apart from the fear of the Lord is the height of foolishness. Wouldn't you agree? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, arrogance, and the prideful way, then we could study the nature of reality all day. We can study a fallen man and say this is us. But without the fear of the Lord, it's total foolishness. So be careful that no one tries to cheat you with reasoning, common sense, natural knowledge. And be careful that that wisdom doesn't try and cheat you out of who God's saying you are. Does that make sense? Because in him, no, it says, according to the basic principles of the world. Now, the word principles there is elements. It's the same word that Paul uses when he's talking about children, baby Christians, living under the law. It's the same word. It's the base elements of the world. And you're strapped under that thing until you get true to Christ and receive his righteousness. And the sad thing is that Christians live their whole Christian life under the law. It happens all the time. Because we never get established in our identity in Christ. We never get established in the finished works. And if we're not careful, we'll just do our whole life in our own strength. And that's why life gets dry. That's why you can get discouraged. Because God is not putting fuel in your tank to drive down a road you weren't created for. He wants to empower you by his grace to live the life he's calling you to. So we need to get alone and say, you're the potter, I'm the clay, I'm made for your glory. I was predestined to be conformed to the image of your son, Father. That's what I was predestined for. That's what I'm created for. I've read the handbook. This is why I'm alive. Does that make sense? I heard someone say, you don't put metal in a microwave. Read the manufacturer's handbook. Right? Read the manufacturer's handbook. You don't put metal in a microwave. Why? Because what happens? Bang! It's not good, right? Well, this says don't live for yourself. You weren't created for yourself. You were created for his image. This is the big lie on the planet, is that every day we get up, if we're not careful, and live for ourselves. There's got to be a place where we say, your will be done in my life. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom's within me. It's your good pleasure to give me the kingdom. My life's not my own. I've been bought with a price. And in that place of sincerity, this comes to life. Okay, wrap this up. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So here's the principle of this verse, verse 8. There's a wisdom on the earth that just is not truth, okay? And we all actually grew up with this wisdom. It says that, we quoted before, the spirit that works in the minds of those who don't believe. There's another scripture that says that we were by nature children of wrath. We were born alienated, cut off from the life of God. And did you know that the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, which means it's totally 180 degrees working away from the truth of God. So if you don't fill yourself with the Spirit of God by faith and communion and relationship with God, then your mind is still working against God. And you will talk yourself out of this thing. False humility will seem right. There's this wisdom that's trying to cheat you of your reward and cheat you of your inheritance. Even though you're a son, even though you're an heir of God and everything that Christ achieved, there's a place where you can live just as a child, no different to a slave. I don't know how else to say it. So we've got to get established in righteousness, our identity. It's the key of knowledge that the Pharisees took away. It's righteous by faith. You've got to start there and stay there. Actually, it says in Hebrews that by now you should all be teachers, but you need someone again to teach you the basic principles of Christ. You come to need milk, not solid food, because everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. In other words, you see, you're serious. You might be sincere. You see your need for a savior. You do a devotion. But because you don't get established in righteousness, in your identity in Christ, you stay in this low level of just trying and trying and trying. And life, yeah, anyway. So the final verse is, it's not according to Christ, okay? So whatever that wisdom is, it's not according to Christ. It's not according to the truth that's in Christ, okay? So anything outside of your identity in Christ is a lie. Throw it out. Don't listen to it. And you've got to take your thoughts captive. You've got to be the steward of your own heart. And you've got to lead your heart into truth and say, you know what? The Bible says I'm holy, blameless, above reproach. The Bible says that he became my sin so I could become righteous. The Bible says he took the curse away. The Bible says I'm blessed. The Bible says Christ in me is the hope of glory. It says it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. It says he wants me to walk worthy. It says that his power working in me is capable of infinitely more than I can even imagine or conceive. So that should take me to a place of faith and saying, you know what, God, your grace is sufficient. You want to do a number on my life. You want to grow me and change me and transform me and empower me. And I can't do this in my own strength. So it's almost like the gospel, the more you grow in righteousness, the more you understand his grace is sufficient. He can establish you according to even the teachings of Jesus, Romans 16 says. It says he can keep you from stumbling. The more you realize that, the more you have to leave behind your own strength and your own works and get desperate and needy for God. The more you see that truth. And that's the place where you grow. That's the place of sincerity. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. He demonstrated to us living empowered by the Spirit, flowing in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And he was the Son of God. And he says, you are complete in him. But we're broken. Yeah, but we're always going to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's the way that seems right, I'm telling you. It's deception. Your identity is in Christ. You only find it in here. You only find it in here. Look anywhere else, you miss it. And you'll just be just a product of whatever your own mind tells you. And I don't want that. I don't want my opinion. And I don't say this rudely, but I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about my opinion. And you have to hear my heart in that. I'm not saying I don't want you to speak into my life. I'm not saying I don't love you and appreciate your wisdom. I'm saying, man, the last thing we need is each other's opinion. Well, I think, well, I say, who cares what we think? Let's get alone with God and find out what he thinks. Because probably when we stand before him on that day, everything else will be stripped away anyway, you know? All of our excuses will disappear in the light of who he is. Do you know that we all have to give an account for our life? We all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not in a condemning way when you know his heart and his nature. I want to stand before him, in his righteousness, not in my own, you know? Okay, and you are complete in him. So if we are complete in him, we need to know who we are in him. If our identity is only in him, you know, so many times I could quote so many scriptures that talk about dying to ourselves, dying to sin. You know, your life is hidden with God in Christ. If our real life is hidden with God in Christ, that's where we need to start. That's where we need to stay. That's where we need to camp. That's where we need to get established. Because outside of Christ, let me say something, and I'll say this, you probably might not ever hear me say this again, but I'll say it. You might hear me say it again, I don't know. Outside of Christ, I'm a sinner. I am nothing. But let me tell you something. I will never, ever, 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 ever again be outside of Christ. So let old things pass. Let the blood take it away. And be a new creation. Be found in him. But, you know, get renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man, Ephesians 4. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man created in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So you're complete in him. He's the head of all principality and power. And we'll stop there and we'll wrap it up. So, I don't know what you would... Let's pray. We'll just pray. Lord, we thank you that you came down to redeem us. You came down. You came for us. You didn't leave us. You came for us. You didn't leave us orphans. You came for us. And you paid a price to restore us back to the Father and to put your spirit in man again. Put your life, your eternal life in us. It's amazing. It's amazing. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. God, we know that we're saved. We know that we're in you. But help us, Lord, to work out our salvation because our minds have the ability to think such a different way to this truth that's in Christ. And we need help. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So we're praying for that help. And God, I'm also praying that we would sincerely approach you and begin to cry out and say, God, you got to do a work in me because my mind is not thinking this way. So help us to renew our minds, God. Help us to be established in our identity in Christ. And we thank you, Lord. I thank you that I'm a righteous man. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of my own works, not because of my own righteousness through the law, because of faith in Christ, because you became my sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You who knew no sin became sin of my sin. You bore our sins in your body on the tree, that we having died to sin might live for righteousness, and by your stripes we're healed. So we praise you for that. We pray, grow us in our identity, grow us in who we are in you, because who are we outside of you? Who are we outside of you, Lord? What does that even mean to be outside of you? You're the Creator God. Who you say we are is who we are. Let's get established there. Let's stay there. Let's let grace form it in our hearts so that it becomes the eye that we look through. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.